We're in a relationship series called What Happy Couples Know, and don't you remember those days when you were dating? It got so awkward trying to figure that out. Well, in this series, we're talking about this idea of what do happy couples know? Well, we know that happy couples know a few things, that happy couples know that all of us have a box of hopes, dreams, and desires. This box is filled up with things that we hope, we dream, and we desire of who's going to do the chores, how many kids that we'll have, how we will discuss or fight, or how what kind of house we'll be in, or how much money to have. Do we budget, a tight budget, loose budget? How do we do all these things? And so happy couples know that we do bring these hopes, dreams, and desires into the relationship, but oftentimes it doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, and desires when you hand over that box. It feels a lot like expectations. And happy couples know that when something becomes an expectation, there's now no room for love to be expressed. And so now it feels like a weight. It doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, and desires. It feels like a weight. It feels like a standard. It feels like homework. And so happy couples know that we need to keep these not as expectations in the relationship, but they need to be just hopes, dreams, and desires. Now, we've talked a lot about stuff, and we talked about kids, and we talked about the house and all that, but what we haven't really talked about, and this is where I think a lot of our box is filled up with, that you can't really see, and that is the intangibles. You see, if you and I put expectations even on good things, all it does is it makes a standard to which there can only be just meet the standard. There's no room, and love actually is expressed better when there's giving, when there's above and beyond. But if you're just making the standard, there's no room to go above and beyond. And so even as good as these things, because don't we all want these things in our relationships, and some more than others? Don't we all want to be respected? Don't we all want to be desired? I mean, to be admired, to be cherished, to be protected. But if I put these intangibles as an expectation, now there's no room for that spouse to go in and say, you know what, I do admire you. Because if it's just meeting an expectation and I'm admired, I'm not going to say thank you. There's no room for appreciation. But if it's not an expectation and she goes above and beyond and says, I admire you, or you're cherished, or thank you for being protective in our home, then all of a sudden now I have a thing. Oh, thank you so much. I've always wanted to be respected. I've always wanted to be desired. Thank you so much, because as long as it's an expectation, it's only going to meet that. As long as if I remove the expectations from the marriage, remove the expectations from, you know, being engaged, then now I give room. So when they do these things out of my box, now I'm appreciative of that. Other ones, defended, trusted, prioritized, pursued, attracted to. These things, as intangible and as good as they are, as long as they're expectations, we have a problem. Even if it's so good as to be trusted, prioritized, pursued, and attracted, as long as they're just an expectation, you can only meet that. But as long as you keep it as a hope, stream, and desire, and someone trusts you or defends you or prioritizes you or pursues you or attracted to you, once they do that, then it's like, wow, I've always dreamed, I've always hoped. So what we've said is to make sure that this box is just full of hopes, dreams, and desires and not expectations, we basically said that he or she doesn't owe me anything. He or she does not owe me anything. So happy couples know that we owe our spouse everything, but do not expect anything in return. Did you get that? That we owe our spouse everything, but do not expect anything in return. And in that environment, love can be expressed and can be understood, and it can flourish in that kind of environment. And Paul, actually, on the tail end of this, actually helps couples. He says, I want you to be mutually submissive to each other. So that means in the midst of all these, this box of hopes, dreams, and desires, that we have to be willing, as a Christian, to drop the rope first in the relationship. We have to be willing to drop the rope and be mutually submissive and say, whether or not you fulfill these hopes, dreams, and desires, I'm going to make sure I do my part. And I'm going to love you and be submissive to you. And that's hard. But we've been talking about the other person's box, haven't we? What about your box of hopes, dreams, and desires? And some of you are like, I'm so glad I came to church because I've been wondering, what do we do with my box? That's what do you do? What do you do with these, this box of hopes, dreams, and desires, even intangibles or stuff, or what are you supposed to do with them? Well, we're going to be looking in just a little bit. Peter actually helps us, you and I, how to handle this box, because I'll tell you what you shouldn't do. There's a lot of bad options when it comes to your box. First of all, you shouldn't ignore it. Just denying that you have these hopes, dreams, and desires, and denying or just trying to forget about them is not a healthy way. You're not a better spouse if you do that, if you ignore these hopes, dreams, and desires. Ignoring that is not a healthy option. Staying busy is not a healthy option. Staying busy to kind of, in a sense, say, well, you know, if I know he will never do these things in here, so I'm just going to throw myself into work. Or she's never going to do these things in my box, so I'm just going to throw myself into hobbies. And we get so busy, we think, if I can just keep my mind off of my box, my hopes, dreams, and desires, then everything will be just fine. That's not healthy. You're, in a sense, creating an altered reality. You're creating a reality in which you think, if I stay busy enough, then I'll never have to think about that. Well, that's not a healthy alternative. And if you do enough of these, it's dangerous to go to the third one, and that is find somebody else. That's not a good alternative. It's not a good alternative when all of a sudden you're like, well, I know he or she will never fulfill these hopes, dreams, and desires, so I guess I'll find someone who will. That's not a healthy alternative to find someone else. Because can I just say this? If you're looking for that someone and you're thinking, if I can just get out of this relationship and go into a different relationship, then everything will be okay. Can I tell you? Here's a wise proverb for you. Wherever you go, you are there. You bring you into every relationship, and that's half the problem, right? I mean, you're bringing you to wherever relationship. And another thing, I just want to kind of give you a heads up here. The person in your kind of purview that's kind of a possibility in your mind, you're thinking, that person's a possibility. You know what? I just want to tell something about this person. They're on their best behavior. They're on their best behavior, just like you were when you were dating. And the thing is, you're not dating anymore, and so you're thinking, well, he or she, they're not on their best behavior, but you're not either. And so you're looking at these people at the best behavior, and can I tell you? It's not an answer. It's not a viable option to meet the needs and the unmet dreams and desires in this box. In fact, to rush into a relationship, I think, is a dangerous thing to just get something from them. In fact, people don't rush into a new relationship because they're eager to give their lives to someone, do they? They rush into a relationship to get something from someone. So, if I may, if you're divorced and you're dating, time is your friend. If you're dating someone who's divorced, time is your friend. You should not rush into it because you're more valuable than to be a simple rebound. And so it's important to make sure you have enough time to allow people to work through certain things and not to just rush into any kind of relationship. But time is your friend. Everybody awkward at this point now that I've been talking about this? Aren't you glad you came to church, right? So let's talk about what's in your box. So we know there's some bad options, obviously. So what are we to do with our box of hopes, dreams, and desires? Well, Peter actually wrote this wonderful letter, and as he's writing this letter, he's using this relationship between leadership and young men, but in the midst of this relationship dynamic, he touches on something I think can be so valuable in a dating relationship, looking forward to marriage, or if you're engaged, or if you've been married for 35 years. I think this scripture can really benefit all of us who are looking towards or in this amazing relationship called marriage. And so this is how Peter explains this about what we're supposed to do with our hopes, dreams, and desires. Well, he says, first of all of you, and if you're wondering what the Greek word for all means, it actually means all. So that's how deep we're going today. All of you, clothe yourselves with, help me with this word, humility toward one another. Isn't it interesting that sometimes it's easier to be humble with other one another's than the person you're living with one another? It's sometimes easier to see to the stranger, oh, I'm humble and I'm kind to you, but it's a whole nother thing if you're living with this person and they're constantly there and to be humble. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, whoa, Justin, I'm a humble person, which is kind of weird to say that, to declare that I am a humble person. But that besides the point, humility is something, though, we feel like we are inside. The problem is we may think we're humble, but we can't read your mind. Only actions tell if we're humble or not. Because we can't read your mind. We don't know your motivation behind it, so we only judge on actions. So I think a good thing when we want to be a humble people is to ask this question. Peter would agree with us to ask this question, what would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? Think about it. The next time you're in a fight, the next time you're in a disagreement, ask yourself the question, especially if you're winning the discussion. Don't you love that feeling when you're winning the discussion? We call it discussion. You could call it fight, whatever you what it is. You're in, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm winning this. What would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? When you're in a disagreement, what would a humble person do? Because if you ask yourself this question and then you do what a humble person would do, you are a humble person. Did you catch that logic? That's pretty awesome. I worked all week on that. Ask the question, do what a humble person would do, and then you would be, and then it's what he says, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another because, now there's a reason why he's calling us to humility. There's a reason why he's saying, I want you to do what a humble person would do. He says, because God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. You could also say resist the proud. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's kind of strong, can I tell you, you also resist the proud, don't you? You resist prideful people. You're not sitting there thinking on a Friday night, you know what I need to hang out with? So-and-so, he's so prideful. It's so much fun to hang out with this person. I love hanging around prideful people. No, we even resist prideful people. We resist the fact that we resist people when they want to squeeze everything out of the relationship for their own benefit. We resist that, so we're made in the image of God. He also resists the proud. But then he said this, but shows favor or grace to the humble. He shows favor to the humble. And now what is he saying here? There's a promise here. He says, if you choose the pathway of humility, when you ask yourself the question, what does a humble person do, and then do what a humble person would do, there's a pathway, he says, there's a promise. The promise is this, that he will provide strength and endurance in the moment for the moment. Have you ever felt like in a moment you needed strength and endurance? He says, if you choose the pathway of humility, there's a promise of strength and endurance. And then he explains to us how that there will be strength and endurance provided for you and I if we choose the pathway of humility. He says then, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, this is a beautiful picture of his kind of a figurative language. He says, you're in the middle of God's hand, and then God is, you're in the middle of his hand, and his hand is over you. You're in the middle of God's mighty hand. There is protection, and there is security. He says, if you choose a pathway of humility, then you will be secure in his protection and in his love and his benevolence, and he's there holding you in the middle. I don't know about you, but when I find myself in the middle of issues, I want to find myself in the middle of God's mighty hand. I want to be there. And he says, the way you get there is through the pathway of humility. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, this is beautiful. Because for someone, and if you're in here and you're a type A personality, this is a struggle, right? Because it takes a lot of energy into trying to always lift you up. But God says, no, I will take responsibility for the life that chooses humility and that places themselves in my mighty hand. I will protect them. They will be in refuge. And I will lift you up. Wow. That's pretty good. I think that's what I would want. I think that's what you would want. And then Peter takes this amazing statement out of the Old Testament, and he uses this in this relationship that we find when we're in the middle of the pathway of humility. Then he says, cast your anxiety on him. Cast your anxiety on him. Justin, what are we to do with our box? You know, you've been teaching this. In fact, I've been emailing my husband this sermon series, hoping he will get a hint. And he's not doing anything with my box. My box is still right here. I'm like, he's not even willing to have the conversation. So what am I to do about the box? Cast your anxiety. Cast all your unmet needs, your unmet dreams, your hopes, dreams, and desires, cast them on God. Now, you know what we're saying here? We're saying, yeah, someone just got that. Amen. Unload on God. You see, I think sometimes in church, we get this, we have this, like, what I call schizophrenic Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? Where in church, we're so polite, and we use a different language. Brother, sister, how thou beest. You know? And then, you're not supposed to be frustrated. You're not supposed to be angry. No. We are in thy house of the Lord, and we are here. And then we'll go home and yell at our kids. You know, it's this God, and it's like God only can see us in church, and he doesn't know what's happening outside of church. That's not the God that I serve. He sees all. And we're called to unload. Peter says, I want you to cast every anxiety. I want you to cast every frustration, everything. In all of that, I want you to cast it all on God. I want you to unload all this out. And I think the way you do that is you pray. Now, you don't need to pray polite prayers. I think too many times we're praying these polite prayers. We use a different language, and we try to make it so beautiful, and it's wonderful. But I don't think you need polite prayers. We don't need polite prayers. In fact, you don't even need to pray formal prayers. I think formal prayers are great, but there's something missing if all you're praying is for your food and to make sure you get to your destination. There's something missing, and Peter's sitting there touching on this. He says, no, you need to unload on God. You need to pray and unload all your anxiety. I think you don't need to pray polite prayers. You don't need to pray formal prayers. You need to pray honest prayers. Honest, what I would like to call uncensored prayers. Now, I know I talk to a lot of people, and I teach classes a lot about praying and reading the scriptures. And I hear this a lot. Be like, well, I pray to and from work. I have a little commute. I'm like, how long of a commute do you have in Alamogordo? It's like, it's 10 minutes. It's a long commute. But I'm like, well, don't talk to anyone in L.A. They'll laugh at you. But you have this 10-minute commute, and that I squeeze my prayer, and I'm here to say, if you choose to pray these kind of honest prayers, you can't do this in the car. You can't do this before a meal. It would make the meal really weird about the people who are sitting there going, oh, mama had a rough day, you know. Sorry, just had a visual. You need to pray honest prayers. What does that look like? I think the posture is just as important as the prayer. I think you and I need to take serious the posture. Now, you're going to think I'm going way old school on this, but just hang with me for a little bit. I think you need to carve out time, and I need to carve out time, where my knees are to the ground and my hands are in the air, praying honest, uncensored prayers to my Heavenly Father. Now, if you're thinking, okay, knees to the ground, hands, why knees to the ground? Because it's a position of submission. It's a, I don't know what to do. And you're like, well, what about the hands in the air, Justin? I'm like Lutheran. I don't know if we're even allowed to do that. So the hands in the air is not a charismatic thing, and it's not a, you know, cookie church thing. Just look at your 1.5-year-old. When they want you to pick them up, what do? Right? Put their hands in the air. I think you and I need to approach our Heavenly Father to say, God, I need you to lift me up today. I'm needing help. I'm frustrated. I see dreams and desires in my box that are unmet. And Peter said to cast my anxiety on you. And so I'm going to do that. So my knees are to the ground. I'm submitting to your will. And my hands are up in the air saying, God, will you come through for me? And I think you need to have an uncensored approach. Because God already knows your thoughts anyway. He already knows the things that you're thinking and you're struggling with. Why don't we just vocalize them to him? And some of you are thinking, are we allowed to pray to God like that? I'm glad you asked. Because Peter, he lifts up this scripture, this saying, cast your anxiety on him, from a prayer by a man that people said that was a man after God's own heart. His name was David. And David understood this. You can see this throughout. And he actually logs his journals. We have his journals. And that's half of the Psalms are prayers by David written out to his God. And this is what he said in one of his prayers in Psalms 55, 12 through 23. Now, again, this is uncensored. He says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. He says, just like all of us, if there was someone coming against us, it would be easy to deal with that. But when there's a conflict with someone you love, that's a whole complex thing. He says, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. He was saying in this moment, if it was an enemy coming against him, he could handle it. But right now, he has an issue with a close friend of his. He said that with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God. I mean, they went to church together. As we walked about among the worshipers, that they were in church together, they maybe casserole together at the fellowship hall. They spent time with each other. They were close. And he says, let death take my enemy by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. You know what he's saying? He says, to my enemies, they can go to you know where. Uncensored prayer. You're like, is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's why you should read the Bible. Uncensored. Can you talk to God like that? David felt like he could. And David was accredited to being a man after God's own heart. And could it be that he was a man after God's own heart because God had all of his heart? He didn't hold anything back. But as long as we have the facade and thou, God, how amazing you are. And as long as we have a facade, does God really have us? And so it said, verse 16, as for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Get this, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. How awesome would it be if you was on bended knee, hands in the air, crying out in distress that you knew that God heard you? And then he said, verse 18, he rescues me unharmed from the battle that waged against me, even though many oppose me. And then he says, God, who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them. This is key right there. I don't know about you, but I feel like it's my duty oftentimes is to go around to people who are prideful and humble them. Anybody feel that they have that spiritual gift too? And David says, no. I'm going to leave that up to you, God. That's your job. Because they have no fear of God. He says, my companion attacks his friends. So I'm not the only one that's the shrapnel from this relationship. He's attacking his friends and he violates his covenant. He made promises he didn't come through with. He did things that he shouldn't have done, or he did things that he shouldn't have done and should have done things that he didn't do. And so on and on and on, he's violated this commandment. He's violated this relationship, and I'm frustrated, God. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. I mean, he talks a good game. And yet everything he does is undermining this relationship, is undermining me. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Everything this person says just undermines me. Do you see the frustration in his voice? Verse 22, and here's our verse that Peter lifts into his scripture, his writings. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, don't you love this part? I trust in you. Do you see? David didn't hold back. He didn't pull punches. I just have this visual of David on his knees, hands raised, putting all his frustration on God. And in the midst of this was God sitting there going, oh, David, what language you have. I never knew you felt that way. No. David was hearing this as he's praying to God, and God knew what he was feeling. And by his uncensored prayers, could it be that it did something to him? And Peter understood this. And he lifted this out of the Psalms and he said, cast all your anxiety on him. Are you frustrated that your dream's not being met? Needs are not being met? Your hopes are not being met? Instead of going to the person and requiring it, I need you to do this. I need you to take a look at my box, and I need you to start working out of my box. Instead of coming to your spouse with expectations, what if you put all that frustration, like Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him? Why does Peter think that we should? Because he cares for you. This is what we want. The reason why God wants you to vocalize all your frustration and all the things that you struggle with is because he cares for you. And if it bothers you, he wants to hear about it. If it keeps you up at night, why aren't you talking to him about it? We're unloading on the wrong people. We're talking about it on Facebook. We're talking about it with our friends. And we're trying to work this thing out. And we're missing the very person that it can actually do something about this. And what if we carved out time to say, God, I'm here for you. You know what we need to do? We need to get on our knees every day and give God your box. Well, what about my box? Get on your knees every day and give God your box and pray uncensored, honest, full-on prayers to your loving Heavenly Father because He wants to know, because He cares for you. Now, you know what will happen when you begin to do this? And some of you have already been doing this. Some of you are professionals at this. You pray these uncensored prayers. You pray to your Heavenly Father. You know what happens when you develop what we call in the church a prayer life? I mean, like, well, what's a prayer life? A prayer life is a dedicated time in which Christians say, I'm going to carve out time to pray honest prayers to my Heavenly Father. And when you develop that, you know what you're doing? You're developing a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you know what begins to happen when you pray these kind of prayers and you pray them out loud? Don't just pray them in your mind. You vocalize them. That's why you may need to go into the closet to pray these prayers. Because you're like kids, you don't want to hear mama talk like this. When you vocalize them, something happens to you. Nothing may even change about your situation. It may. But even if the situation doesn't change at all, something changes in you. And all of a sudden, when you pray these kind of prayers, all of a sudden, you begin to understand what's in your box. You begin to understand the what that's behind that, what's in your box. You begin to understand the why and discover why certain things are in your box and why they're hot button issues with you. And you know what you begin to do also? If you've developed this kind of prayer life, you'll discover that slowly and surely you'll come over here to your box and think, why in the world am I expecting this? I don't think I even want this in my box. And you begin to remove, because as you give your whole heart to your Heavenly Father through honest, uncensored prayers, you begin to have a heart that's after God. And when you have a heart that's after God, the things that are in your hopes, dreams, and desires box begin to change because they become a part of God's hopes, dreams, and desires. And you begin to follow after Him and you're thinking, what does it matter if we spend holidays here? And what does it matter if the chores in certain places? And so we begin to change. Our dreams and desires also begin to change. So, what do happy couples know? Well, happy couples know they don't let their desires become expectations. We know this. And happy couples know where to dump their frustrations. And I know you may be just newly married and you're thinking, we'll never have a fight. Hold on. By next week, it's probably going to happen. But when you have these frustrations, when you're angry, and there's all this unmet needs, unmet desires, unmet dreams, take your box to your Heavenly Father on bended knee, hands in the air. Now, happy couples also know one more thing, but that's the conclusion for next week. Let's stand to our feet. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how important is prayer. Lord, time and time again, we see throughout the New Testament the importance of prayer and time spent alone. Even Jesus carved out time to spend with you. How much more do we need to carve out time and spend time with you? And Lord, maybe, just maybe, we've been putting unmet pressure on a spouse to fulfill and do certain things that, Lord, it's really deeper desires in our own hearts and deeper expectations in our own hearts and issues that we're even trying to work through ourselves, but they're not our Savior. You're our Savior. And so we want to bring our box to you every day and pray these uncensored prayers, holding nothing back, because we want a life that holds nothing back from you. And so we want to be open and honest with you. And only when we're open and honest can we develop the kind of relationship where you have all of us. So, Lord, I just pray that we'll take this to heart. that yes, we'll pray for our food, and yes, we'll pray for safe travels, but at the end of the day, we need to have time spent with you so that you can do a deep work in all of our hearts, and we will have better relationships because of that. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. We'll see you next week for conclusion of What Happy Couples Know.